If you want to join me reading God's word, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood or with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And all God's people said, amen.
Morning. This thing, we're hot. Praise the Lord. Love it. I need to pray for us, because you guys look like a hot mess. I feel really good, but I'm looking at you and wondering what's going on. So let's just, I'm totally kidding. I need prayer. We need prayer. Let's do this. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you this morning, and this is the word on my heart, Lord, is that you would wake us up this morning to anything in our lives, Lord, that has become ordinary, Lord. Just that we would be reminded that there is no ordinary in your world. Everything is extraordinary. Everything is a gift, Lord. Everything you've given us is just such a blessing, Lord. And Lord, we do not want to be blind to it. We want to have eyes to see. And we need your help this morning. Help us to wake up to the truth of your word, the power of your word as it's proclaimed audibly. Just we're trusting in your spirit, Lord, to take your words and penetrate our hearts, Lord. Bring us to life. Wake us up to how extraordinary you are. And this life that we're in the middle of with you is extraordinary, Lord. Wake us up to it. Wake us up to one another. Be with us in this time, in this space that you've given us. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray for everyone in here, including myself, Lord. Just be with us. Speak to us. Minister to us, Lord. Let us not leave this space this morning the same, Lord. Let us be changed by your word, by the power of your spirit, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I've talked to some of you guys over the last couple weeks, but I've had this weird thing going on with my hands and my forearms. I've had it's like pretty painful. It kind of feels like it's arthritis or, I don't know, tendonitis or something like that. But I'm not here to complain. I'm just letting you guys know that as this week, as I was kind of dealing with that, I woke up several times in the middle of the night and just in pain, you know, and I started thinking like, man, this is terrible. And what if this doesn't go away? You know, like, what if this is just what life is like now? And it really got me thinking, the Lord just convicted me in the best ways possible, just how much I take for granted. I take so much for granted, you guys. I take for granted that I can just go chop wood and hold my kids' hands. And in the last couple of weeks, it's been like, it's hard to grip things. And it's been a good conviction to just remember how blessed I am and to not take the things that God has given me for granted. Amen. And the scripture this week kind of takes us down a path of paying attention and not taking for granted the things that God has given us. When I was born again, I entered into this relationship with God, understanding that he was my Lord and my Savior, but that he was also my brother and my friend. And so you guys know, we sort of enter into this relationship with Jesus with this, it's just this close intimacy. We have direct access to him, direct communion with him. And I think it's easy for us as Christians to take that for granted, to sort of presume upon that blessing that we have intimate communion with the creator and the sustainer of life. That should not be commonplace, right? But it becomes that way for us because we freely come and go in and out of his presence as God's people, people of the new covenant. But that wasn't, as we've been preaching through Hebrews, that wasn't the case for the Hebrews. I think most of us know that. That was not the case for them. If you guys remember, the high priest, we've been preaching through this, the high priest would go into the presence of the Lord on behalf of the people to offer sacrifices for the sins, right? But even he would only go once a year. So this was not, they didn't have this type of fellowship with the Lord that we have been granted access to. And of course, the danger is, I've mentioned it already, but presuming upon this type of fellowship, it's easy for us to take him for granted, or take that access that we have with him to take it for granted. It becomes commonplace. And so this morning, we're just going to look, the scripture walks us through it. I don't have to make this up. The Lord does it for us. We're going to look at how it is possible that we're able to have such fellowship with the Lord, such intimacy. And then how shall we live now in light of this this blessed fellowship that we have with him? So in verses 19 and 20, everyone hear that? Yeah, okay, praise the Lord. Verses 19 and 20, I'll read them again for us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, so by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And so the imagery of the curtain for us in this passage, of the veil or the curtain, helps us see that we have this ability to confidently come into the presence of our Lord. In Matthew 27, 50 and 51, Matthew records, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And I think a lot of us know this, but as the high priest would go into the presence of the Lord once a year on behalf of the people, and he'd pass through or pass behind this veil or this curtain into the most holy place of God, right? There is the place outside of this where the priests were allowed to dwell, and then the high priest would go behind this veil once a year on behalf of the people. And I don't know all the details for sure about that curtain, but some people say that it was 60 feet high, and it was 4 inches thick, and it was made out of elaborate fabric. And so it's this massive curtain, and it signifies that the people are separated from God because of their sin. But because of Christ's work on the cross, there's no longer a dividing wall between God and man. There's no longer a separation between us and our God. And just like that curtain in the temple, Jesus' flesh is torn on the cross from top to bottom. And for all who believe in him, there is no longer a separation between God and his creation. Instead, there's a direct access to the Lord. So beautiful. So much there. We've been looking through Hebrews and how Jesus is the greater high priest, and he's the greater sacrifice and the greater temple. Christ is the priest that brings us into direct presence with our God. He's the sacrifice that atones for our sins, removing our sins, not just reminding us of our sins. He takes away the wrath of God from being directed at us, and he bears it on himself. He is the temple that men and women come to gather into the presence of God with. This is the picture of our Lord that we get in in the letter to the Hebrews. And anyone who is, if you're like me, seen your own sin and just how insidious it is and how destructive it can be in your own life and in the lives of those around you and in your relationship with the Lord, anyone who's seen that and then seen that God has still pursued us in the midst of all of our mess, right? And then he's made a way for us to come into his presence. Anybody who has experienced that powerful truth knows that there's nothing ordinary about this relationship that we have with Jesus. It's absolutely extraordinary. It's outrageous. It's absolutely outrageous. Jesus in John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that is the truth for us this morning, is that we have intimate access to our Lord through Jesus Christ and him alone. There's no other way, but there is a way, and it's in him. And we have this beautiful fellowship with our Lord. And so we should not take for granted this blessing that we confidently, boldly come before our Lord because of his son, Jesus. So there's nothing commonplace about that. But yet, as we just walk along in this life, we just sort of, we become complacent. We take things for granted. And so my hope this morning is that we would wake up to not do that. And so we move on to this is how we're able to enter into his presence. And then how should we live because we have such an access to this amazing God of ours. And in verse 21 and 22, it says, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So first it says, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. Our relationship with the Lord isn't required to be perfect. It does not need to be perfect, but it needs to be sincere. And there's a, I think we've talked about this before, but there's some biblical imagery that comes along with this picture of a true or a sincere or a genuine heart. And the imagery is this, it's a heart without wax. Have you guys heard that before? I don't know if we talked about that before. And you'll see this manifest in several different ways, but if you read the Hebrew history, one of the ways would be this. You go to the market, and there are artisans who are selling pots that are made for holding water and different things. And some of these people who would sell the pots would, they would fill the flaws and the cracks in the pots with wax. And so people would go to buy the pots, and if they didn't know to hold the pot up to the sunlight, they may buy these pots that had cracks in them that were filled with wax, and they were buying a pot that wasn't what it claimed to be. And then when things got hot, like you put hot liquids in these things, or the temperature of the day, the climate they lived in, when it heated up, the wax would melt, and they would be left with a pot that was not what it appeared to be. And so the Lord is calling us as his people to come before him with true, with pure, with sincere, genuine hearts, so that when things get hot, when life is challenging, when we're going through really hard times, that our hearts would show to be true, to be what they are claimed to be what they are, sincere and genuine hearts, hearts of the Lord. Amen. So God calls us to draw near to him with sincere hearts. And John says in 1 John 1, in verses 5 through 9, here's one of the ways that a true heart is cultivated with our Lord. This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as God's people, our hearts are purified. They are shown to be sincere and true and genuine, and they are crafted into hearts that are genuine and sincere and true when we walk in the light with him and with one another. He says, if you don't walk in the light, then you don't have fellowship with God or one another. And so we as God's people are supposed to walk in the light with one another, not taking for granted the access that we have to the presence of the Lord, and not taking for granted the access that we have to being in one another's presence and learning to practice to tell the truth about what's really going on in your life. We get to come before him and come before one another, and we get to confess our sins. We get to agree with God that we have sinned. We get to say it out loud to him and to our brothers and sisters. We get to repent from those sins. We get to turn away from walking in our sin and turning into walking with our Lord. We get to trust in him. We get to proclaim the power of Jesus' blood over our sins that cleansed us once for all in the beginning and hasn't lost any power at all to continue cleansing us and renewing us and giving us sincere and true hearts unto the glory of God. Amen. This is what we have been called to as his people, and may we not take it for granted that we have access to his presence, that he gives us every reason to draw near to him with sincere and genuine, true hearts. And it says, let us draw near in full assurance of faith. I love that our faith is marked by full assurance. Your faith, if you are the Lord's, is marked by full assurance. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in Jesus, we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, and we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So as God's people, as we've come into his presence, and we have heard his word proclaimed, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And the word of God has been proclaimed, and we have heard the word of God. And by the power of the Spirit of God, we've been born again, and we are new creations. We are no longer what we used to be. We are his. We've come into his presence as his people, and we dwell with him, and we've been secured by him and guaranteed by him by the power of his Spirit. You've been sealed if indeed you are the Lord's. And so we're called to draw near to him in full assurance of faith. Baptism acts out this miraculous work that happens in our lives. I don't believe baptism saves you. But if you come up to be baptized on any Sunday when we do that, you're proclaiming the truth of everything that I have just said. You're outwardly proclaiming an inward truth that has already happened in your life, that the Spirit of God has bore you from above, that you're a new creation, that you've been filled with the Spirit of God, that Christ is your Savior, you've been cleansed by his blood, and you walk in newness of life, new power and new strength under the glory of God. And you get baptized in front of the people that proclaim this beautiful truth to the glory of God. I don't know if there's anybody in here who has not been baptized and you say you're a Christian. I say this with zero condemnation, but why have you not been baptized? It's just a glorious proclamation of what God has done in your life, and all glory goes to him. And if anybody desires to be baptized, please come talk to me. But the Lord tends to lead these things in his timing. He knows best, so I'll leave it to him. So let us not forsake that we can draw near to him with full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. It says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It says in Jude, verses 24 and 25, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This is the way that our Lord is described. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So our hope that we cling to is Jesus. He is our living hope. He is able to keep us from stumbling. He is able to present us before the presence of our glorious Lord in great joy. And so we cling to him. John Piper, when he was writing about hope, he said this, I love this, hope is a heartfelt, joyful conviction that our short-term future is governed by an all-caring God, and our long-term future beyond death will be happy beyond imagination in the presence of that all-satisfying glory of that God. And so as God's people, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter how good or bad, how easy, difficult the times are, we cling to our hope, our living hope. We have a risen Savior, not a dead Savior, and we cling to him. Jesus, he is our hope in this life here and now, in the short term, and in the long term, our life to come. Our hope is in Jesus. And we cling to him. The confession of him is our hope. And again, this is not something that we want to take for granted. It's not something we want to take for granted. And in verses 24 and 25, he closes this way. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some who are on family vacations and should be at church today, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So first he says, let us stir one another up to love and good works. Let us stir one another up to love and good works. The greatest tool that we have in our tool bag for igniting love and good works in the lives of one another is the gospel. The gospel is the greatest, most powerful weapon that we have in our lives as God's people. Paul says in Romans 1:16, and then he also says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, you guys know this, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He says it's folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Not your wisdom, not your ability to figure it out perfectly. The gospel is the most powerful tool that we have to stir one another up to love and to good works. Spurgeon said, on Christ and what he has done, my soul hangs for a time and eternity. And if your soul also hangs there, it will be saved as surely as mine shall be. And he says, I have nothing else to rely upon but the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived and that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again and that he went to heaven and that he still lives and pleads for sinners at the right hand of God. So we as God's people stir one another up to love and good works by the power of the gospel. Does that mean we need to know the gospel? We need to understand the gospel? We need to remember the gospel. We need to apply the gospel, the power of the gospel, to our messed up lives. It's the most powerful tool we have in our weaponry. I was reading this week with my kids. It was Valentine's Day, and love, 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 love. Everything's love. And so my wife had my kids read 1 Corinthians 13. And in verses 1-3, before you even get into that definition of love, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And then he goes on to say, and if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, if I give away all that I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. I am nothing. I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm a noisy gong. The gospel by which we are saved, it's the picture of love that is absent. If it's absent, it makes all our other acts of so-called love and works like clanging cymbals or noisy gongs. If it's absent, then all is for nothing. So we want the gospel to be our fuel behind everything that we do, every work that we do. We remain, we stay together, we persevere. All the things we do, we want it to flow forth from the gospel message of God's love that has been poured out for us, and we want to share that with everybody else that we can. I'm not condemning anybody that goes out and does amazing things for people. I'll just say, if you do it apart from the gospel, you're doing it for nothing. That might sound kind of harsh, but I mean, in the end game and the whole, it's for nothing. If the gospel of Christ is absent from the love and the good things that we do. So let us not take for granted this call to stir one another up. And then he goes on, he says, let us not neglect to meet. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, it says. And I've read Mark Dever's words before, but your salvation may be personal, but was not intended to be private. Your salvation may be personal, but it was not intended to be private. Alone is not the pathway of the Christian. We were not called to walk alone. We are definitely, we would agree, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. But God specifically teaches us that we are not supposed to walk this life with him alone. We are to gather or we will wither. We're to gather or we'll wither. Albert Mohler said that those who neglect to assemble together, they cut themselves off from the very means whereby Christ feeds, assures, and protects his people. Those who neglect to assemble together cut themselves off from the very means whereby Christ feeds and assures and he protects his people. It's so important that we gather together to be fed, to be protected, to be assured of who we are and what we have and what we're doing here and where we're headed. We wither without being together. I got hired here in the middle-ish of COVID. And I remember listening to a pastor speaking at a time, and he said, online Zoom church is not an acceptable permanent answer for the church. And I was like, amen. And then he said, we have to be together to live the gospel out. You're not called to sit on YouTube and study the gospel, read books about the gospel. You're called to practice, to live the gospel. It's part of the, we baptize, we take communion, we worship, we're living out, we're singing out, we're acting out the gospel in everything we do. When you take communion, the gospel gets down into your guts. That's what one pastor said. I love that. And so we're not just called to study him, we're called to be with him and to live like him. And so we have to gather together to do that. So we gather together to remember and to worship. And another thing he said is we gather together to sin against one another. Now, what is this guy? Where's he going with this? But it's true, right? I'm not encouraging you guys to sin against one another, but I know because you're human, you will. And whoever came in here this morning all comfy and just wanting to hear a sweet message, I hope this pastor brings it. Man, you need to be disrupted, not just by me and the proclaimed audible word of God, but you need to be interrupted by one another. That's part of the reason why we love having kids in here. I love having babies in here. I want to hear your kids screaming during service because I want Larry in the back nine to be upset about, like, he's irritated. It's like we need to be disrupted because we need to have the gospel medicine applied to our lives. And God knows what we need. And you know he'll do it. He'll rock the boat to get us to actually come to terms of what we actually need. And we all came in here for something this morning. And it may be right on point with God, but it might not be. And God's faithful to disrupt our system and to get us what we actually need. Amen. So we are called to gather as his people, and let us not take this for granted. And lastly, he says that we are to encourage one another, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know about you guys, but I need to be encouraged. I need to be constantly encouraged, and I'm so grateful for so many of you that that do that in my life, that build me up and persuade me and instruct me and comfort me. We need to be encouraged. Just like the Hebrews in this letter that we're going through, they're going through hardship. Their goods are being plundered. Their lives are being disrupted. Things are not going really great for them. And they say that many of them were thinking about turning back to Judaism because Judaism in the environment they were in was easier than being a Christian. So they needed to be encouraged, and so do we. And especially as the Lord's return draws nearer and nearer. I'll read from you guys from 2 Timothy what it says about things drawing near and near. That is the Lord's return. And I know that every single person who has read this scripture since when it was written until now thought that Jesus was coming back tomorrow. So I hope he is, and he might be. I think we could all agree that, like, we're in the middle of some strange times, and we need to be encouraged together in these strange times. God's scripture says this: in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. I don't know if any of this resonates with you guys. They'll be lovers of self, lovers of money. They'll be proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And so I know that some of this is happening in the church because the people he's talking about have the appearance of godliness, yet inside they're lovers of self and lovers of money and filled with pride and arrogance and lack of self-control and all of these things. And so we gather to encourage one another. We need to be encouraged and we need to be encouraging one another. I pray that if you came in here this morning and you need to be encouraged, I pray to God that you are. And I pray that those of you who are in here are filled up, that you would be pouring out, that you guys would be encouraging one another as well. And that's part of why we're preaching God's word. I pray that you'd be encouraged. We're singing God's word. I pray that you'd be encouraged. We're going to be here to pray with one another and have fellowship and be together. We just walk in faith by the power of God and in grace. And so we're supposed to be together, to build one another up and encourage one another all the more as his day draws near. I'm just going to close with this. I mentioned to you guys that pain in my arms just really got me thinking, all the things I take for granted. And the scripture this week just further confirmed all of the things that we take for granted. Out of all the things I take for granted, the most dangerous one would be this beautiful access to him that we have, that we can confidently come into the presence of God because of his son, Jesus, and what he's done for us. That is, I think we can agree, that is not something that we want to take for granted this morning. Jesus made it possible for us to come to our Lord anytime we need him, to draw near to him with true hearts, with a full assurance of faith, to stir one another up to love and good works, to encourage one another, just to gather is such a great blessing. And as we look at all that God has given us, we have to ask that question, why on earth would we ever forsake? Why would we ever take for granted or neglect such a great salvation that we have been given? Amen. And so my prayer this morning is that we wouldn't. So I want to pray for us and just ask the Lord to just open our eyes up wherever we're at to anything we're taking for granted and give us the strength and the power, the wisdom, the ability to walk in his ways and to trust him and to not take for granted all that he's given us. So let me pray for us. Father, I've already said it. We come to you this morning. Lord, I'll repent for my own behalf of taking you for granted, taking this great blessing that we have to be with you. Lord, forgive me. And I just pray, Lord, for all of us in this place, I pray you would open our eyes up to anything that we're taking for granted, Lord, whether it be our husbands, our wives, our children, grandchildren, friendships, fellowship, Lord, the function of our bodies, our lungs that breathe freely, the blood that pumps through our bodies, Lord, whatever it is that we take for granted, Lord, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see you in it, to see you as the source of it, that you would fill us up with awe and wonder at who you are and all that you've given us to walk in your ways for your glory. Until you return, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts up to the things that we're missing, to the people that we're missing, and give us the strength, Lord, to not become complacent, to not be stubborn, proud, filled with self-pity, Lord. Anything that would rob us from partaking in this beautiful fellowship that we have with you, Lord, anything that would rob us from walking out in obedience, the things that you've called us to, Lord, I pray that you would just come into our lives afresh this morning, Lord, and that you would work only the way that you can, that you would breathe new life and new hope into us, Lord, so that we would walk in your ways, just trusting and relying upon you until you return. And so I pray this over your people. I just thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for every soul that's in here this morning. I know you love them, Lord. And we just praise you that we get to be together and worship you. So we thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.